Reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Listen to God's word. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. For a God without wrath brought man without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the administrations of a Christ without a cross. Let me say it again. For a God without wrath brought man without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the administrations of a Christ without a cross. Those words were written by H. Richard Niebuhr, who was a significant American theologian in the middle of the 20th century, taught at Yale, and it was a critique of what he saw and many saw as the reigning theology of the late 19th century and through much of the first half of the 20th century, and I venture to say it's still a significant theology today. Unpack that a little bit. Tells us some of the things we don't want. We don't want a God of wrath. We want God without wrath. We don't want to consider ourselves sinful human beings. We want to be people without sin. We want to be brought into all of the good things that God has to offer, into the very kingdom of God. But we don't want there to be judgment as a way by which we enter into that kingdom. And we want Jesus Christ. But we don't want the cross. The cross has always been a scandal. It's always been something that has been difficult for people to understand and people to accept. It's kind of like the jeering and the mocking that was going on to Jesus even as he was undergoing the suffering leading up to the cross and the cross itself. Everybody mocked him. Everybody jeered at him. The Roman soldiers mocked him as they beat him and put a crown of thorns upon his head. Herod mocked him earlier when he was sent to him by Pilate. The people walking through the streets mocked him as he carried as far as he could the crossbar of the cross through the streets. The religious leaders mocked him even as he hung on the cross. And even one of the people crucified with him, convicted of being an insurgent and of murder, mocked him while he hung on the cross. The cross has always been something of an object of scorn and mockery. It was a scandal. No person in the ancient world could possibly conceive of that a person of power, that a person who was going to lead people could ever end up going through such an execution, a barbaric execution, public torture and death. Roman citizens were exempt from it. That's why we noted when we were talking about the deaths of the Apostle Paul and Peter. Peter was crucified as Jesus was, but Paul was a Roman citizen and was exempt from crucifixion. He was beheaded. It was a horrible death. At one point, it was only slaves who received it, but the Romans extended that into those who rebelled against them and for other causes. For the Jews, it was inconceivable to think that the Messiah, the one who was coming to break the power of the world and of Rome and of the Roman oppressors, would be one who was hung on a tree, because the Old Testament said, "Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree." You were hanging between heaven and earth, a resident of neither, in the space between, and it was a curse to be left there. It was always something of a scandal to think that the followers of Jesus Christ were the followers of one who had been publicly executed in such a way. The Jews demanded signs, and the Greeks wanted wisdom. Nobody wanted the way of the cross. But the Apostle Paul said, "But we preach Christ crucified." When I was in seminary, I had to do my field education. And man, don't we have a good seminary intern? I heard did a great job on last Wednesday and last Sunday. Thank you, Kurt. Well, I was at one time such a lad. I was a seminary intern. And I had, as Kurt has had to have, we had one-on-one conversations with the person who was our mentor. And I did my field education at a church in Danvers, Massachusetts, or Danvers, as they would say, in Danvers. And the minister and I, he was a good guy, really tried to serve the Lord. It was a second career for him. He had been in business and then gone into the church and become educated, and he was leading this really pretty significant church in that area. As Holy Week was approaching, he would impart his training and wisdom and experience to me. He said that he loved Easter. Man, he looked forward to Easter every single year. He loved to talk about the good things of the resurrection and of the power of God and the new life in Christ. But he told me, it was almost like a confession to him, but he was being serious as being a person, a minister, and speaking to someone who was training to be a minister. He said, "But Good Friday, I just don't know what to do with that. I don't look forward to it. I've never really been able to feel any comfort about what to say. What do you do?" And I think that for many of us, that probably is indicative of something that may even be subconscious within us. Yes, we look forward to Easter. We look forward to the good news of the new life in Christ, of the caterpillar that becomes a butterfly, of the tadpole to a frog, is that how it goes? Toad, I don't know, something like that in the children's sermons. We look forward to the spring and the, a new life bursting all around us. But to think that the path to that the way we get there is through Good Friday, where we think about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, hanging on a cross, naked probably, many were, as they were crucified, in the agony of what was going on, that somehow is the power of God and the wisdom of God. I think many of us would just rather be spiritual people. Have you heard this? I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. I'm spiritual, but I just don't accept all of that stuff. But we're going to celebrate that stuff today. And we do once a month. It's an important part of what we do. Both of the sacraments of the church proclaim it. The sacrament of baptism proclaims that our sins are washed away. There's that reality. We accept the fact that we are sinners. Our sins are washed away because of the shed blood of Christ on the cross. And what we're going to do today in the sharing of bread and of the cup is the recognition that the body of Jesus Christ was broken for us. That's the imagery of the cross. And his blood was shed for us. That's the imagery of the cross. And it's messy and it's earthy and it just is so hard to picture that that's even what we're going to do today. We don't think about that. And I understand it. It's a difficult thing to think about. But it is so important. Because without the cross of Jesus Christ, there is no Easter. There is no forgiveness of sins. There is no power of God. We are used in our age, used to. We have seen martyrs come and go. We accept the fact that people give their lives for causes that are important to them, and we applaud that. We see it all the time, even in our day, as the young men and women who are in the military who give their lives for the cause of freedom and protection of our country. We understand what it is to be that kind of hero, to be that or heroine or that kind of martyr. We have lived through John F. Kennedy and Robert Kennedy and Martin Luther King. And so the world, in some ways, doesn't have a problem with seeing Jesus as a good man who was a martyr, who died for the cause, who died trying to show the world a better way to live, who even died trying to show the way of God's love, this self-emptying love, this self-sacrificing love. We have no problem with that. That's not a scandal. The scandal is when we start talking about that the death of Christ caused something significant to happen. That not only was it an example, which we should follow in our own ways as we can of self-giving love, most of us not going to that kind of extreme, but that in the cross of Jesus Christ, God was fulfilling all of the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament sacrificial system that led up to this, the way that people were put in a right relationship with God, that on the cross God was judging the sinfulness of humanity, that on the cross God was pouring out God's wrath, justly deserved by all of humanity who are sinners, and that God's own Son, his very Son, God incarnate, God in the flesh, having begun at Christmas and the birth of that little child laid in a manger, now on the wood of the cross, that is the way God is saving the world. That's the scandal. That it's so necessary, because the scandal is that if we accept the cross as the Apostle Paul taught it, Christ crucified, the wisdom of God, the power of God, then we have to accept the reason for the cross. We have to accept that we are sinners who fall short of the glory of God, and that it was more than just an example for human beings to follow in, that Christ died on the cross. That the wrath of God is something real and to be dealt with, and the wrath of God was poured out on the cross of Christ. And God judged us and judged the world in the cross of Christ. We would rather have a God without wrath. Leading us people into a kingdom, us people without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. A contemporary of H. Richard Niebuhr, a man named Karl Barth, and you've heard that name a number of times and hear it, Karl Barth really is the most significant theologian of the 20th century, says this. What took place, meaning on the cross, is that the Son of God fulfilled the righteous judgment on us human beings by himself taking our place as a human being and in our place undergoing the judgment under which we had passed. Because God willed to execute his judgment on us in his Son, it all took place in his person as his accusation and condemnation and destruction. He judged, and it was the judge who was judged, who allowed himself to be judged. Why did God become a human being? So that God as a human being might do and accomplish and achieve and complete all this for us wrongdoers, in order that in this way there might be brought about by him our reconciliation with him and our conversion to him. You cannot just be spiritual without the cross. You cannot claim to be religious in any meaningful way without the cross of Christ. You cannot be a Christian without the cross of Christ. We're going to talk a bit more about the cross of Christ in these weeks of Lent. But for now, let us prepare ourselves to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we'll ask the ushers now to prepare to wait on us as we worship with our tithes and offerings.